Psalm 63 reads like this. God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. In a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise you as long as I live. At your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me with as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When on my bed I think of you, I meditate on you during the night watches, because you are my help. I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I will follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who seek to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become the jackal's prey. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you satisfy. Above all things, you satisfy for those that look to you, that dwell upon you, that dwell upon your word. You promise never to leave us. You promise never to allow us to suffer shame in the end, in the last days, when you return. All will know the truth that you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Father, we simply humble ourselves before you this morning. We come to gather as community, as family, to sing your praise. As you've instructed us to do, we will not forego gathering together. We are your bride. And with your bride, we are living stones. When living stones gather together, we illuminate and glorify our God in this earth. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to dwell with us this morning. We ask that you would infuse our praise and our worship of you, Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this morning. We pray for those that are dealing with health issues. We ask that you would bless them, that your hand would be upon them. Be with Miles. Be with Jake and Vera. Father, be with Karen. Be with Lisa. Be close, be near to them this morning. And Father, we pray that you be with Brian and Jessica, Lord, as they minister where they are. Father, we ask that you be with those people that have suffered from their homes, their tent, village being burnt down. Father, we simply ask that you provide the resources, provide the funds, Lord, provide the compassion and the mercy and the love to meet needs. Father, we rejoice with Brian and Jessica, Lord, that their ministry is to people and establishing relationships. And Father, the class is going well. And Father, we pray that Jessica would continue to be able to touch the women that gather with her. Father, we pray that you, Lord Jesus, would be magnified in that town. And Father, we simply ask that you would be magnified in our town, our city, Lord. Fathers, we gather together on a Sunday. Lord, may we proclaim that simply to be, it's your day, it's the Lord's day. But every day is. Father, we ask that you be with our children. We ask that you would give them rest as they've come through a school year that's been very trying. Father, we ask that you would refill them, refresh them. Father, we also pray that COVID would be done. Father, that you would have your hand upon our community, that health would be restored, that lives would be changed, that things will be different. But Father, that they would be different because of you. And we would give you the glory. Father, thank you for the wonderful weather. And we simply ask for your hand to be upon us this morning as we celebrate together, as we regather. Father, as we have a barbecue afterwards. May your blessings be upon our gathering. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, part of our gathering together this morning is over the next couple of weeks or so, we're going to have some individuals give their testimony. And one of our brothers this morning, Jim's going to give his testimony as he's looking to become a member of our congregation. So part of that is to give a testimony of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in Jim's life, and how he's changed him, made things better. So I'm going to invite Jim to come up. And I know Jim could be a pastor. I mean, he's got quite the extensive background of where he's been and what he's done. But I'm going to challenge him like every person challenges me as a pastor, you know, 5 minutes or less. Come, brother.
I was glad when they said unto me, I can come unto the house of the Lord. You know, when you prepare for your testimony, you want to tell a story. You want to make it dramatic. You want to, basically make it a story of how you've suffered and God, like Paul, you know, woke you up on the road to Emmaus. My story is not like that. I was raised in a Christian home. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior at age 13 at a summer camp, and I've served virtually in all leadership capacities in various churches. What I can say about this church is that you've given me and my wife no reason not to ask for membership. You know, in the last 14 months, we've brought our grandson here. He's been welcomed with open arms. I've been serving in the worship teams, and I have thoroughly enjoyed both of them. Men like Tom and Daryl, true worship leaders, and the pastorship that I've gotten, the assistance, the practical assistance I've even gotten from my pastor and my friend Larry, who sits there now and tries to make me look good. You know, yeah, thank you. It's amazing. As a cancer patient right now, many of you know that I was recently diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer, and many people ask me, like, how has it affected you? And I kind of go, well, you know, I think it's drawn out a sense of boldness in me, a sense of peace, a sense of, you know, life is short, and you want to make every moment count. So I say thank you to this church. The one illustration I'll leave you with is one I'm looking at right now. As you all know, we helped out with the project to put the tiles in. And, you know, to my amazement, the first thing that we did was we drew a cross for the length and the width of this roof. I thought, if that isn't a metaphor for church and for coming here and for taking the gift of salvation and gripping discipleship in its true terms, I don't know what it is. So I thank you for embracing me as a member. I pray that you will prosper in a real way. And again, I just thank you all for the opportunity to serve. And I'm under 5 minutes. Thank you.
I'm going to ask you a couple things just before you go. So when was it that you became a follower, believer of Christ?
At age 13 at summer camp in Green Bay, Bible camp in Kelowna. And that was after being raised in a Baptist church.
We'll forgive you about that.
Okay. Yeah. I got to say, I'm really impressed with the Alliance. And the Alliance, like, I became very acquainted with when I worked in the country of Jordan as in a missions project there. As you may or may not know, proselytization is forbidden in Jordan. And we worked there basically very carefully. In the church structure, much like this, there were literally spies standing around the room. And, you know, you learn what it is to live in a free country, hopefully still that we can keep our freedom and prosper. The Alliance has always inspired me as an open missionary organization. The question has always been, if you want to serve, why not? Why not? You know, and I like the enabling atmosphere here. I like the friends that I've met, and I love the support that you've given to my grandson. I say thank you.
When were you baptized?
I was baptized a couple months after age 13, and it took.
It stuck.
It took, yeah.
And now here's the bonus question. Can you tell us what the fourfold gospel is?
Fourfold gospel.
This is the Alliance-specific thing. This is, you know.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I can't tell you the fourfold gospel.
Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Healer, our Sanctifier, and our coming King. There you go.
Amen.
Hey. Thanks, Jim. I thought I'd throw that one in there and see, because, you know, Dr. A.B. Simpson came up with that to summarize the Alliance. Christian Missionary Alliance started as a movement, not as a denomination. We actually didn't become a denomination until, anybody guess? 1989. So you're 70 years off, but hey, close. Who's counting? But we became a denomination for the prime purpose is that the countries that we were going into as a missionary movement to share Christ were becoming closed. And they were becoming closed because what they wanted was, okay, you're coming over and you're sharing in our culture, in our society, but you're not bringing any assets with you. So our missionaries were going in, they were sharing Jesus, people were coming to the Lord, but the governments were like, what are you doing to contribute to our society? So the Alliance had to become a denomination, and they had to establish some certification for going into these countries. And that meant that we needed to have a school, we needed to have a college, we needed people to have degrees, we needed people that were willing to be tent makers. So that's why we became a denomination. Truth be told, our founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson, never wanted the Alliance to become a denomination because he didn't want the Alliance to become just a bunch of people gathered in churches. The movement was to go out and to share the gospel. And so the Alliance started as a bunch of like-minded people that had the same desire that Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go overseas, to go to different lands, different countries that have never heard the gospel. That's why and how the Christian Missionary Alliance was established. So it was like a vines and the branches. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, and so we gather together that way. So the way the structure of the Alliance operates is we have independent churches, but at the same time, they're connected together to a main branch. Main branch being our district, main branch being our denomination, who is connected directly to Christ, following after God. So there's a little bit of information about the Christian and Missionary Alliance. fourfold gospel: Jesus Christ our Savior, Jesus Christ our healer, Jesus Christ our sanctifier, and Jesus Christ our coming King. We believe that that summarizes the gospel and the gospel very effectively. So with that, that's where we're going. So over the next couple of weeks, we'll have some individuals that will come and share their story and taking out membership so that you can hear testimony. And so for us as leadership, we can go, we accept you, we believe in you, we want to extend to you the hand of membership. So with that, this morning we'll move and transition to sermon this morning. We're following with 1 Peter again. We'll find ourselves in 1 Peter. Find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you have your scriptures with you, if not, you can follow along on overhead. I got something running through my head this morning, and with the Wi-Fi, the reason why we're having to do that is that people come in, they've had the Wi-Fi code to the church, and as you walk through the door, what happens is there's little ticks happening. Even if you're not using your phone has access, and it signs on to the network, and as a result, I was sitting in the office as I was adjusting things, and I was watching everybody that was walking through, there was a tick on the Wi-Fi. And so it's counting up and up and up, and when I was looking, there was about 20 of you that had access to the Wi-Fi. And so when 20 of us have access to the Wi-Fi, it degrades the Wi-Fi signal, even though we're hardwired, and then you got all of this happening, and last week we dropped about 8 different times. So that's why we're restricting it this morning. Actually, did you know that Germans have the worst Wi-Fi? Did you catch that? Ah, there, we got some people catching on there. Did you guys have coffee this morning? I don't know, hey. But anyways, I'm not being prejudiced. It was a joke I found on Facebook, and I thought that was really funny. It was a plate of bratwurst shaped like a Wi-Fi. So Germans have the worst Wi-Fi. There you go. But anyways, this morning I wanted to show you some pictures of this. St. Peter's Basilica. Anybody been there? Anybody seen that? Lynette and I have been there. So these aren't our pictures, but we've been there. But I wanted to show you some pictures. You guys probably can't see it. I'm going to stand over here. There you go. Now you all can see it. I've gathered these pictures off the internet. Pretty magnificent. This is so very impressive when you're inside the main colonnade. I got a pretty good picture of that. You see all the people gathered together. There's different areas within St. Peter's that you go to, different areas. Different stories that they tell, the baptismals, frescoes, the communion area. This is a picture of St. Peter, and this one is a picture, if you can go back, Jordan. Missed one. Nope. Should be a single one. Oh, okay. This is a picture. Anybody know who this is a picture of? Yeah, it's a horse. Okay, I give you that. But there's a guy on top of the horse, and that is Emperor Constantine. They have a statue of Emperor Constantine within St. Peter's Cathedral because Emperor Constantine, he was the one that released Christianity. The Christians in Rome were so plentiful that he actually released Christianity from bondage and opened up churches and basilicas so people could come and worship. So that's Emperor Constantine. And this is St. Peter in the middle. They have a statue for him. And this is the altar that you see when you walk in. Very impressive. There it is, a close-up picture of the altar. Right here, this is where the Pope gives his messages and his mass. And these big marble columns and the thing on top there. You can stop there for a second, Joel. Information, where St. Peter stands was where the chariot racing stadium built in the time of Emperor Caligula, Claudius, and Nero stood. Under Emperor Nero was the beginning of the first great persecution of Christians in Rome. The Apostle Peter was among those first Christians rounded up, being the leader of the Christian community in Rome. It is believed that Peter had come to Rome in 40 AD, and then he preached the gospel of Jesus for 25 years in the city, bringing many people to Christ. The basilica was built 200 years after the Roman persecution began, and it was built in 313 when Christians were eventually given their freedom by Emperor Constantine. Emperor Constantine saw to the building of a number of basilicas, including St. Peter's. St. Peter's was erected above the tomb of Peter, which lies underneath the front of the papal altar, which you see there. It's 20 feet below the papal altar, below floor level. And the picture of the papal altar and the Baldacchino is a 95-foot canopy. This thing on the top, we'll give you another picture there, Joe. Right there, that thing, that's part of it. 95 feet. The four corners of the Baldacchino include four angels, and the sides, eight festive putti. I didn't look up what putti was, but I think they're little, like, angels like you see at Valentine's Day. They carry the keys and the tiara of St. Peter, as well as the sword and the book of St. Paul. The whole altar of the Baldacchino project required more than 100,000 pounds of bronze, costing 200,000 scudos. The Pantheon was robbed of its bronze, amounting to 129,000 pounds. So they took everything that was at the Pantheon that was bronze, and they took it, and they shaped it and formed it into this piece that is above the altar. Bernini, who was the artist, was compensated with 250 monthly payments plus an additional 10,000 scudos. I don't know how much a scudo is today because they don't have it anymore. But a scudo was the Roman coinage. And on it was, scudo means shield. Okay, and it was later came to be known and converted to the Spanish coinage known as a doubloon, if you know what that is. Scudos were 16 times more value than silver. They were the papal state currency until 1866. This whole, the Baldacchino was revealed in 1633. Why am I telling you all of this? I'll get to it. In 1506, work began to replace St. Peter's Basilica with a new and more magnificent structure. Many great artists were involved in its construction and decoration. Bramante, Sangallo, Raphael, Michelangelo, Maderno, Della Porta, Bernini, and Fontana. In 1546, Michelangelo undertook the building of the present basilica by Pope Paul III. Overall construction was completed in 1656 with the construction of Bernini's 10-acre colonnade, which took 30 years to complete. The colonnade is where everybody gathers outside. Among the five great doors, here's a great door. Lynette and I, we entered through this door. And, you know, I would be about this high on that picture. They have five great doors, and each door has a meaning. This door is a door of sacraments. And you would enter through to St. Peter's through this door, typically. The door depicts the seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, penance, Eucharist, marriage, holy orders, and the anointing stick. I have no idea what the anointing stick is. The signs of faith, the sources of grace, and the actions with which Jesus saves. There's pictures on the door. So each little square, you can go to the next one, Joe. That one might be lighter. That's a different door. But this door, the door of sacrament, there's a picture on this representing each sacrament that the Catholic Church celebrates. This door is, this door here, the door of sacraments, stands 7.43 meters high. Does that mean anything to you in meters? Maybe in feet it will mean it's just under 25 feet high. And it's actually 12 feet wide. Okay? This door here is called the door of, did I put that down? The holy door, or the Porta Sancta. And that is only opened every 25 years in celebration of the year of Jubilee. With Catholicism, the Pope opens it every 25 years. The Pope strikes the brick wall with a silver hammer, and it's open to the pilgrims. So, actually, this coming year, all the pilgrims who visit St. Peter's will be able to go through this door because it is a Jubilee year. In the Jewish tradition, the Jubilee year is when? Yeah, that's a year. The year of Jubilee is every 50, right? The year of Sabbath is every 7. So the holy door represents Jesus, the good shepherd, who opens the gate of the sheep pen, John 10:9. The message of the holy door is that God's mercy reaches out to all mankind's frailty. The door is also called the door of great pardon, portraying the scenes of man's sin and redemption through God's mercy. So this door has the story of man's redemption on it. And the first person that goes through the door is the Pope every 25 years. So what do you think about that? Kind of impressive pictures. If you're actually there to see it yourself, you'd marvel at what man has built to glorify God. But it's pictures. It's building. The artists were commissioned to do their best for the glory of God. St. Peter's Basilica was built and commissioned by real, live people who wanted to build something to magnify God and his glory. Most cathedrals and churches were built as they were and are to portray the awesome greatness and majesty of God. But Scripture says something about this. What does Scripture say? God does not dwell in temples made by human hands, by man's hands. Acts 7:48 and 17:24. So the building does not house the presence of God, but the church does. Did you get that? The building does not house the presence of God, but the church does. Who is the church? We are the church. So where does God reside on the earth? 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "Don't you know that the body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, and whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God, as God said, 'I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" Now, when you see these pictures, what did some of you think? Did you think about anything as you saw the pictures? When we walked in there, I was amazed. It was impressive, but I was stunned by the statues that were dedicated to somebody else other than God. Romans 8:9-10 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here's the statement. Believers are God's sanctuary. We house the Holy Spirit living within us, not in a building. Peter says we are living stones. We are living stones who through devotion and obedience to God become the locus of the Holy Spirit in the world. What does locus mean? Locus means the place where something is situated and occurs. So this Holy Spirit, when you and I believe and accept Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and we accept his love for us, the Holy Spirit moves and becomes awake in us. Inhabits our person, and we become a sanctuary of God. The building does not house the Spirit of God. The people house the living Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul emphasizes time and time again to the Corinthians, who many came out of temple prostitution, or the temple prostitution ring, because they had a temple prostitution cult. He said, you are the sanctuary of God. You are the spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit. And his commentary was, you are ruining God's sanctuary by indulging in former detestable practices that you have been delivered out of. To indulge in former practices was to become not a living stone, but what? A dead stone. And folks, that's what the devil desires. The devil desires the church of God, the bride of Christ, to be a monument of dead stones. Are we a monument of dead stones? What does it mean to be a living stone? 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's sanctuary, God will destroy him, for God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. God's sanctuary is holy. It's pure. It's righteous. It's set apart. It's devoted. Living stones. To be a living stone is to be an active believer and follower of Christ. The key word there is active believer and follower of Christ. It is to be built into a spiritual house, a spiritual temple for a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our living King, Jesus Christ. It means we are now the priests of a new covenant under Christ, chosen and precious to God, to minister to and through our lives unto Christ. We take the position in the place of Aaron and the priests. In the new covenant, there is not such a thing as Jews and Gentiles. There is one community, Jews and Gentiles together. There is one Lord. There is one community under Christ. He goes, you and I are to be built together for God's Spirit to dwell in and amongst. As the Apostle Paul emphasizes, we are to be built together for the Holy Spirit to dwell within, 2 Corinthians 6:16. How can the church reflect and shine as living stones if the church is not unified, if the church is scattered? Again, the Apostle Paul shares the same message with the Ephesian church, that followers of Christ are put together into the church to be a holy sanctuary in the Lord so that the Holy Spirit might dwell. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. What was the purpose of the church gathering? Was it to have a potluck? Was it to renew relationships? Was it to do something Sunday morning or Saturday night? No. It was to come together, to be built together, so that God's dwelling of his Spirit may reside. So that the Spirit may enliven living stones who are built together like a sanctuary, a cathedral, stone by stone by stone, they come together and soon they glorify the glory of God in the world. What is the mortar that sticks the stones together so the walls of the church do not crumble, so that the devil's ramparts do not assail and prevail? Well, Peter's already said it. He said brotherly love. Philadelphia love, devotion to God and devotion to one another. And it's only possible when we are devoted to Christ as Jesus is devoted to the Father. Devotion equals God's holiness. Devotion equals brotherly love. Devotion equals a spiritual temple built by God. Devotion equals the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. If we are not devoted to God and to one another, how can the Holy Spirit be glorified? How can the Holy Spirit be magnified? How can the Holy Spirit preside? It cannot. When all those things happen, therefore, we become a church of living stones, not dead stones. God says, be holy, for I am holy, and we will become a church of living stones and not a monument for the dead. So our passage says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Coming to him a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Living stones are built on the cornerstone. Living stones are required to build a spiritual sanctuary, Peter is saying. There is a requirement. You are to build a spiritual sanctuary. So the question is, am I a living stone? Do I take my orders from the living stone, or are his commandments and word a mere suggestion? When you are driving on the roadway, are the signs a mere suggestions or rules to follow? It's a trick question. What would it be like to drive on the roadways of a city where everyone took the road signs to be mere suggestions? Be chaos, wouldn't it? Lynette and I were when we were in Rome, I forget what the gentleman's name was. I want to say it was Mario. We'll call it Mario. I'm pretty sure it was Mario. But he was our taxi driver. He was excellent. He was awesome. And so we're driving through the town and everything, and we noticed, you know, that as people step off the sidewalk, people don't really stop. They just go around them. So if you're, like, stepping off the sidewalk, make sure you step off first. Don't go like this because you'll cause an accident. But step out and walk and keep going because they anticipate how fast you're going so that they can go around you. That's chaos, isn't it? But Mario said, we were watching everybody driving that, and we said, well, so, you know, does anybody obey road signs around here? He says, no, they're just mere suggestions. Is the word of God just mere suggestion? Do we live that way? Or do we follow it? What would the kingdom of God be like without commandments? Without instruction? Without, we want to say, rules? It would be chaos. That's the kind of world that the devil wants. He wants chaos. So that nobody knows what's happening, so nobody has a grounding, so nobody knows their purpose, so that we wander aimlessly through this life. Up is down and down is up, and wrong is right and right is wrong. Jesus said it would be like that in the last days, in Matthew 24. Church, we are to be living stones. We are to walk in order. We are to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ. Because if we don't walk in obedience to the commands of Christ and do what he says, guess what? We're dead stones, not living stones. And how can God build his church, build his kingdom with dead stones? He can't do it. And the thing is that our history, even our present history, today, the landscape of our world is filled with husks of churches that were once alive but are now dead, that have been abandoned, that are actually bars and restaurants. That's the physical building. But dead stones tend to inhabit buildings. And they forget that the church is actually the living stones following a living God. It's not ritual. It's not religion. It's a relationship with Christ. That is living stones. When we were over in England, it's amazing the number of churches that you find that are empty, that have been abandoned, that have been renovated. And when I said bars, I'm not kidding. Churches have been changed to bars. How did the churches get there? How did those buildings get to that place? The question is, are we devoted to God? Or are they devoted to Christ? Because the church represents a body. It isn't the body, but it represents a body. Can the church function without a building? Absolutely. The church is wherever believers are gathered together and they worship and praise God. This is why the church in China has, when they realized under persecution, and they realized years and years later that China has the most believers in the world. Because they're under persecution, their faith cost them something. And they saw that their faith was costly. They saw that their faith was real. And when they pulled back the curtain, the church was amazing. The bride was beautiful. But they didn't need a building to gather in. The Apostle Paul warns the church in Romans 6:16. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey? Either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So are we living stones or dead stones? Living stones are God's most treasured possession. We sang about that this morning, Daryl. God, Jesus, is our treasured possession, but you know what? We're his treasured possession. Exodus 19:4-6 and Malachi 3:17. Living stones build their lives upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone. A wise builder recognizes and believes in the value of a good cornerstone from upon which everything else is built. But the foolish builder rejects the cornerstone because they believe and declare it worthless. Peter quotes the prophet Isaiah, declaring, "The one who builds with him as their cornerstone will never be put to shame," verse 6. Our culture is not a culture built on honor and shame. A good family name does not matter much today in our culture, in our society. But back in Jesus' time, in Peter's time, it meant everything. To follow Jesus was to put your honor, your name, your integrity in jeopardy. It was to commit social suicide. How many of us are willing to commit social and cultural suicide to follow Jesus? Does it matter? Are we ready to make the sacrifice? Have we made the sacrifice? Are we all in on Jesus because he will never put us to shame, he says. Everyone else will suffer shame. They will trip over the cornerstone on the day that Jesus comes back and we see him face to face, but not as living stones. They will not suffer humiliation. The end has not yet come. The battle may have been lost, but the war will have been won. Ephesians 2:19-22, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So what are we building here? So what is God building here? He's trying to build a living sanctuary of people in obedience to his commands, to his desires, that are loving one another well. They're expressing brotherly love that would give themselves for one another. He says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. Foreigners and strangers don't do that. They live out there. But you, fellow citizens, you're members of God's household. Your faith is built upon the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. When we built this church, when we put in all this rug, there's years and years of faith in this place. And we're building on top of that. But it was the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ who built this building, not us. The thing about Jesus is he is the touchstone of life. He is the one who will determine shame and honor at the end of earthly time, at the end of our time. He is the one who determines the living and the dead stones. He is the immovable stone, the unbreakable stone, the one upon whom all will ultimately break or crash against. He is the God of no middle way. There is no middle way with Jesus. You have to make a choice. It's either yes or it's no. All lives hinge upon the response to Jesus. Do we believe in him as the Son of God and the Lord? His life given to us, his death on the cross? Or is he a liar and a lunatic? We reject or accept the cornerstone based on Jesus. The Jesus that you believe in, the Jesus that you share, is he the Jesus of the Bible? With Jesus, there is either I do or I do not. There's not, no, maybe so. It's like Mr. Miyagi, right? Talking to Daniel-san. He goes, karate, yes, safe. Karate, no, safe. Karate, maybe so, not safe. The same thing. You guys remember Karate Kid? Nobody? Okay. Hokey show? Oh, I liked it. As John Calvin would say, there is no neutral ground with Jesus. We must either build upon him or be dashed against him. So then what are the spiritual sacrifices of living stones of the royal priesthood? We are the royal priesthood. Four things. First thing is devotion. Hearts purified by the word and Holy Spirit. Secondly, brotherly love. A devotion to brothers and sisters of King Jesus. There's no such thing as Lone Rangers. Number three, it's the praise of God. It's a continual sacrifice of praise in voice and life. That's actions, that's attitudes. And finally, four, it's the person. Am I a living sacrifice of my person in every way to God? Is my life honorable and pleasing to Jesus? That's what I should care about more than anything. Living stones build God's sanctuary through devotion and obedience to Jesus. Living stones are motivated by the Spirit, through the Spirit, to live for one another and for Christ. Living stones are the locus of the Holy Spirit, the place where he chooses to dwell, erecting a spiritual temple, creating a living stone. Living stones become dead stones through disobedience, and the spiritual house, the temple, is ruined. The Holy Spirit becomes dead. But when living stones come together willingly to be built by God's hand, the glory of God becomes visible. But God does not live in cathedrals built by man, but in vessels built by God. We are vessels built by God. How's the building going? What we as believers and followers of Christ need to realize, as Peter was encouraging the disciples of Jesus back then, is that our status with God matters far more than our status in the eyes of the world. Would you agree? Our status with God and his glory should be the only thing that matters for a follower of Christ. So that leads to the question, am I being a living stone? In Jesus' name we pray. Father, simply thank you for your word. Thank you for that you are the living stone, the stone that we can look to, that we are shaped after, that you're molding us to be like. We need to be holy for you are holy. Father, create a devotion of one spirit within us, within this body. Father, that we be devoted in love to one another, love for you. And Father, that we would obey your word. And Father, that we should expect persecution. We'd expect this world would not agree with our makeup, your commands. But Father, give us the stamina, give us the spirit to continue to build your kingdom, to be the living stones. May your spirit dwell richly within us. May we open ourselves to your spirit more and more every day. In Jesus' name we pray.